Take your Bibles now and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Now we're going to spend at least 3 weeks on this portion of the Word of God. The story you've learned from childhood, it's the story of David and Goliath. And probably our children could tell it very clearly. Although I remember very, very beautifully, I remember a lady that was a 30-year-old nursery worker in the Baptist Church in Arkansas when we were down there, and my oldest son was just a little kindergartner. And she was telling him the story, and I used to tell him stories of the scripture stories when I went to bed at night. Always took my son, and I'd go to bed with him. You fathers ought to do this. And I'd go to bed, and I said, "You want a story?" He said, "Oh, Dad, tell me a story." So I'd tell him a Bible story, and I'd act it out a little bit. And one night I was telling him about David and Goliath. I said, "You know, but before David slew the giant," I said, "you know what he had to do?" I said, "He was taking care of the sheep. And one day there was a lion just sneaked in. And as that lion sneaked in," I said, "David saw him," and I said, "You know, son, you know what he did?" I said, "He went after that lion," and I said, "You know how he killed him?" I said, "He grabbed him by the beard and slew him." And the next Sunday he went down, and the teacher was saying, "And David slew the lion." My son stood up and said, "Uh-uh." He said, "He grabbed him by the beard." She said, "He didn't either." He said, "My daddy said he did." Well, she went home and she said, "That's what I get for teaching children or preacher's kids." She said, "30 years I've taught that." And she was wrong. Well, now this story gets so familiar, forget the spiritual meaning that's in it. 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at it. I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. And then we're going to look at three things this morning. Follow closely in your Bible, if you will. "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes Damin. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah, and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." All right, I'm going to stop right there. He was 9 1/4 feet tall. Now keep that in mind, will you? Now notice. "And he had an helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and a staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, 'Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us.' And the Philistine said, 'I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together.' When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and next unto him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul." Now our lesson today will have to do 3 things. First of all, we're going to look at Israel as a picture of a sinner without Christ. Secondly, we're going to look at David. And David portrays the work of Christ on the cross in this portion of the Word of God. And then thirdly, we're going to look also at David and Israel as a type of a true believer. Now there's something here for everybody. If you're without Christ, you listen. I'm going to describe your condition before God. And if God never shows you this condition, He's never going to save you. Because our Lord does not save a sinner without showing that sinner who he is and what he is and the judgment he's under. And then we're going to look at David also as a picture of the Lord Jesus. You see, the Bible has this kind of a theme. The theme of the Scripture, as you all know, and I'll never stop preaching it to you, the theme of the Word of God is redemption, how God saves a sinner. The person of the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there's a practical thing for us here to learn as believers. Now this is fitting that we look at this, being the last Sunday of this year. And always remember this, this year will go out into eternity. What you did back in this year that was displeasing to God, you can't recall. No sense living on it. You got a new year ahead of you, and you better make the most of it while you have the opportunity. Don't let slip these things that you can do for the Lord God of heaven while you're here on this earth. I'm looking forward to this year myself. I hope you are. And I'll tell you why. Might be the last year I'm here on earth. Could be the year the Lord comes. Then if He does, you going with me? You can, and you have the privilege, but only if you know Christ. Now let's look at David for a few moments, and we see in this portion of the Word of God, we see Israel, first of all, a type of the sinner without Christ. Three things stand out, or five things here stand out that I want to look at. First of all, Israel was harassed by a giant who was the type of Satan. Now Goliath is a picture of Satan. He was 9 feet and a quarter tall. That's taller than my hand extended right now. I can reach 8 feet without any difficulty. He was 9 feet and a quarter tall. He's a picture of Satan by his size and by his strength. He was a champion of the Philippians, and of course, Satan is the champion of the unsaved. He is. He's the god of this world. The unsaved are under His dominion and power. He's the God of this world. He takes them captive according to His will. And I'll tell you right, I'll tell you also, He goes about seeking whom He may devour. Now Goliath is a picture of Satan, and Israel was harassed by the giant. People today without Christ are harassed by Satan. You say, what are you talking about? Well, people today are dominated by the course of this world. And the course of this world is what? Get rid of anything that has to do with God. The course of this world is also this. I'm going to take care of myself, and I don't care about you. The course of this world, too, says this. If you're not profitable and you're not productive, best thing for you to do is get out of the way because we'd like to get rid of you. Well, now you say, wait a minute. Where do you get that idea? Why do you think 15 million babies have been aborted in this country? People have fallen for this philosophy. Well, it's not convenient for me now to have that baby, so I'm going to get rid of it. Why? That baby isn't productive, and that baby is going to hold me down, so let's get rid of it. Well, I have the right to do with what I want to do. It's my body. No, it isn't. Doesn't belong to you. You belong to God. Every man, woman, boy, and girl on this earth belongs to God. He's their creator. And we better understand that. He's not the God of everybody. He's the creator of everybody. He's only the God of those that know Christ. But He's the creator of everybody. And God has put man on this earth for a threefold reason. Number one, to know God. Number two, to enjoy Him. And number three, to glorify Him forever. And if you're not doing that, you're not fulfilling the purpose of God for which you're here on this earth. Now people have the idea, well, I can do what I want to do. No, you can't do what you want to do. You're going to carry out the purpose of God. And the only way you're going to be happy, and the only way you're going to keep from being harassed by the devil, is to know the Lord God of heaven, follow the way He's going, and then enjoy Him. And I'll tell you right now, it's a privilege to walk with the Lord. The second thing about Goliath was this. He's not only a picture of Satan by the size and his strength, but in 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you look at verse 9 and 10, Goliath had the power of death. Look at what he said. In verse 8 we read, "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and your servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." Now, what a lot of people don't understand is this, that prior to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, Satan had the power of death. Now, let me prove that to you. You turn to Hebrews chapter 2 for just a moment. In Hebrews chapter 2, and we find in verse 14 through 16 these words, "For then as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You see, Satan had the power of death until the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Goliath here had the power of death. And Goliath said, "Choose out a man. If he can kill me, then we'll be your servants. But if I kill him, you'll be our servants." And are you listening? He's a picture of the devil by his size and by his strength and having the power of death. And then what did he do? He held down the people by fear and intimidation. Now turn back again to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 17. Look with me, if you will, at verse 11, and then verse 24 and 25. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 11, we read, "When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid." And then, if you will, skip down to verse 24 and 5, "And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." Now, what do you have here? Goliath's method. What was it? Fear and intimidation. How many people today are held down by fear and intimidation? Will you listen to me? A lot of Roman Catholic people are held down by fear and intimidation. I know personally of individuals that have said this, "If my mother and dad ever found out that I came to know the Lord Jesus Christ and I really want to be a Baptist, they'd kick me out of my house. I don't dare do it." That's fear and intimidation. And if Satan can get you to fear, and if he can intimidate you, rest assured of one thing, he's got you where he wants you. And that's the way it was with Israel. Here's a picture of a sinner. Is that why a lot of you never open your mouth and talk to people about Christ? You see, the fear of man bringeth a snare. Is that why many so-called Christians are afraid to be identified? The devil's got them held down by fear and intimidation, and this is his method. And this is what he does today. This is a picture of a sinner without Christ. The next thing about Israel and the sinner is this. Both of them were helpless in their own strength to procure a release. You see, you can't get saved by your will. You can't get saved by your works. You can't get saved by your own efforts. You've got to have a supernatural deliverance granted you. And that supernatural deliverance comes only through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, these Israelites were held down by fear and intimidation, and they were helpless in their own strength to procure a release. Look at 1 Samuel 17 and verse 16, if you will. "And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Now hold your seat. Pay close attention. The word 40 here is the number of probation, and the word 40 here is also the number of preparation. Now you say, preacher, what are you talking about? Will you listen to me? It's no happenstance that God brought you here this morning. You're here by God's providence. You're here by God's grace. You're here by God's appointment. You're here also because you are on a probationary period in your life. Now pay close attention. How long you're going to live, I don't know. But the number 40 is the number of probation. And God's allowing you, many of you here, to listen to the gospel, to get under the sound of this church, and to be under its influence, and so on and so forth, and you're on a probationary period. But that period is also a period of preparation. You see, you're being prepared to spend eternity one place or the other, hell or heaven. Now the giant came along, 40 days and 40 nights, he challenged Israel. 40 days, he climbed out there and said, give me a man. And I can just hear him. You bunch of Israelites, the cowards, there isn't one of you that are able to come out and fight me. And sure, they weren't. Because you see, a sinner is helpless to procure his own deliverance. And Israel here is picturing a sinner without Christ. A sinner is under a probationary period. And a sinner is being prepared to spend either heaven or hell with regard to eternity, one place or the other. There's a heaven to gain, there's a hell to shun. And how long your probationary period will be is known only to God. But there's no guesswork why God put the number 40 in that. Because it means probation, and it also means preparation. And then the next thing about Israel was this. There was a problem of deliverance plaguing everybody. You say, what are you talking about? 1 Samuel chapter 17, again verse 16. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. Then in verse 23, and as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Well, what do you have here? Here's the problem of deliverance. Are you listening? Everybody here has a problem of some sort. You have a problem of eternity facing you. That problem has to be solved. You can't escape it. A lot of people come along and say, oh, I'm going to forget about it. I'm going to eat, drink, and be merry and have a good time. But that old problem is still there. Other people are going to say, well, I don't need this. This is my religion. The problem of deliverance is still there. And as long as Goliath was on the scene, they couldn't get away from that problem. And are you listening? As long as God's church is on this earth, this world is going to have to face a problem, which is this. Where are they going to spend eternity? Now, where are you going to spend it? Is it heaven? Or is it hell? People come along and say, well, I don't believe in hell. You don't have to. It doesn't change in any. A number of years ago, I was teaching school in Elmont. There was a German student there. And he said to me one day during the history class, at the close of the class, he said, Mr. Norteri, I got a question I want to ask. I said, go ahead. He said, you believe the Bible? I said, I sure do. He said, every word of it? I said, I sure do. He said, you mean to tell me that Goliath was 9 feet? I said, that's right. He said, but there isn't anybody that big today. I said, how do you know there isn't? I said, just because you haven't seen them doesn't mean there's nobody there. Will you listen? I'm 6'4". In World War II, I was one of the bigger soldiers. Will you listen? We got high school kids today. Some of our kids right here are as tall as I am right now, and they're still growing. 7'4" is nothing today to be a basketball center. But the giant was of a prodigious size because he stood for the power and the influence and the ability of the devil. And We better understand that. And Israel had a problem. And man today, I don't care who he is, man without Christ has this problem. He has the problem of sin. He has the problem of death. He has the problem of eternity. The psychiatrists say, rule out the guilt problem. Throw it out of your mind. Erase it from your mind. They can't do it. The only way that guilt problem can be erased is by an individual coming to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then our guilt is gone because he's paid for it. Do you know him today? The next thing about Israel was this. Not only did they have the problem, but the last thing about Israel was this. There was a positive message given to them and they didn't want to hear it. I wonder if I'm talking to somebody here like that today. How about some of you teenagers? I've got a positive message for you, and you know what it is? You've got to repent and trust Christ. And you've got, in order for you to get saved, you've got to turn your back on Madonna. And you've got to turn your back on the rock and roll. Because some of that is your God. And it's holding you in its clutches. And you're not willing to turn your back on it, so therefore, the positive message of Christ, you are scorning and deriding. Now, the same thing happened to David. Well, you say, you find that in this portion of the Word of God? I sure do. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you will, and look with me at verse 27, down through verse 30. And we find David said in verse 26, and David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? You see, David's own brother said to him, you're just a proud little upstart. Who are you to think that you can conquer this great giant? Will you listen? People today will tell you this. It's too utterly absurd for you to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. How can a man 2,000 years ago who died on a cross save you? Well, he does. And I'll tell you something else. He not only saves us, he keeps us, and he's going to present us one day before his glory in absolute perfectness. And the positive message we have today is this. Jesus Christ is the root and the solution of all the problems. He's the solution of all the problems. Sin is the root of it. And people today will not accept that. Is there a dope head? Christ can conquer the dope head. Is there a drunkard? Christ conquers the drunkard. Is there an embezzler? Christ conquers the embezzler. Is there a self-righteous, hypocritical, religious sinner? God will put you down in the dust and ashes of repentance and raise you up in salvation. That positive message is scorned today. It's derided, but it's still so. And it was the same thing in David's day. Now, this is a picture of a sinner. You see, he's harassed by the giant, and he's helpless in his own strength to procure a release, and he scorns and derides the positive message. But the problem can't be licked without it. Now, let's look at little David for just a moment, if I may use that term. We see here in this portion of the Word of God, David, the portrait of Christ and his work on the cross. Look at it quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 17, beginning with verse 15 and down through verse 20, we read. In verse 17, we read, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now here's David standing out as a picture of Christ. Number one, he's standing in the breach for his people. Now look at him. He was sent by the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ stood in the breach for his people. He was sent by the Father. Now get that. David didn't stand in the breach for the Philistines. He stood in the breach for God's people Israel. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't standing in the breach for those that are in hell. It's too late. He's standing in the breach for his elect. And you and I have to find out who the elect are. And the only way we can is for you to come to know Christ. Now he was sent by the Father. The second thing about him was this. There was a single-handed conflict between both of them. David took on Goliath. 1 Samuel chapter 17, look again if you will, verse 40. This is what it says. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip and his sling in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. Now notice that. The battle was between Goliath and David. Will you listen? The battle was between Christ and the devil. Where was it fought? It was fought on the battleground of this earth. And my Lord came out the conqueror. Do you know him? Now look again. David was sent by the Father. There was a single-handed conflict between them both. David and Goliath and Christ. Christ was sent to destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8. Also, notice the method David used. There was a stunning of the enemy with the law. Now you say, wait a minute. Verse 40. And he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Why 5 stones? Why smooth stones? Well, will you listen? There are 5 books of the law. David used 5, well, 1 stone. And with it, he stunned Goliath. Will you listen to me? The Lord Jesus stunned Satan by using 1 book of the law. You know which one it was? It was Deuteronomy. I know a lot of you didn't know that before, did you? Well, you're here learning something. And you better rejoice in it. You go back sometime and read. Read the temptation of the Lord Jesus. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou shalt worship the Lord thy God and him only. What did the Lord Jesus do? He quoted Deuteronomy. Satan said to Jesus, he said, turn these stones into bread. The Lord Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. What did he do? He quoted Deuteronomy. Took 1 stone. And with it, he shut the mouth of Satan so that he couldn't tempt him any longer. And David took 1 stone, and with his sling, he put a butter on his head, and he cast that stone, and that stone went into the giant's forehead and stunned him. Now the second thing he did was this. He stunned the enemy with the law. Then he slew the enemy with his own weapon. 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at it again. Verse 48 through 51. And we read these words. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. Now notice. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now what do you have here? He slew him with his own weapon. Why did Goliath fall on his face? Well, somebody said, wait a minute. The stone was in his forehead. Why didn't he teeter backward? You know why he fell on his face? It's a prophecy. One day, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that's going to include the devil. And when Goliath fell on his face here, it's a picture of him in abject submission unto David, and it's a picture of Satan in abject submission unto our greater David, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you sinners here today, why don't you quit serving the devil and get on the side of the Lord? Because he's the winner. And to know him puts you on the winning side. Now we find also, notice carefully, there was a slaying with his own weapon. What did Christ do? Now remember, the weapon that Satan had was the power of death. And what did our Lord Jesus do? He conquered Satan by the power of death. Took his own sword like David took the sword out of Goliath's sheath and cut off his head. And Christ took the power of death from the hand of Satan and conquered Satan with it. We read that to you already in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. You see, here's a picture of Christ and his work on the cross. Then there's a fourth thing. We find also, will you listen to me? It was set forth publicly. What are you talking? It was done there in the valley. A host of the Philistines on this hill. Host of the Israelites on this hill. David and Goliath in the valley. Can't you see him? And I can see David throwing that stone, and that stone unerringly going into the forehead, and the giant falling down, and all the Philistines stood there, as it were, with bated breath, and they watched David, and he took the sword out of Goliath's sheath, and cut off his head, and held it up by the hair. And all the Philistines knew their champion was dead. It was done publicly. It's a picture of my Lord conquering death and hell and the grave and the devil. And he did it publicly on the cross of Calvary yonder there in the land of Palestine. And you and I don't have to hide it under a bushel or be ashamed. I have a champion. He's my Christ. He's my greater David. Is he yours? I'll tell you why some of you aren't saved here tonight or today. You're still scared. You're afraid of what people are going to say. You think more of people than you think of God. You think more of your reputation than you think of your soul. And you're going to spend an eternity in hell because you just are afraid. Well, I'll tell you right now, to be on God's side is on the winning side. And I hope all of you will get there. Now, this was set forth publicly. And my Lord Jesus, when he hung on the cross, he conquered Satan publicly. His cross became his throne. And then, the last thing of all, I want you to notice it now. The last thing of this portion of the Word of God is this, that it was not only set forth publicly, but it was specifically done for the glory of God. Now you say, where in the world do you get that? 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 46. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. Now, were you listening? It was done for the glory of God. Oh, I wish I had an hour just to enlarge on that, but I don't have the time. And when God saves a sinner, he saves that sinner for the glory of himself. You see, you and I will carry out the purpose of God one way, if you get one way or the other. If you die and go to hell, you'll die and go to hell to the glory of God's justice. If you get saved, and I hope all of you will, you'll be saved to the praise of the glory of God's grace. But one way or the other, God's going to be glorified. God was glorified here in the death of Goliath. It was done for his glory. And God was glorified in the death of Christ on the cross. It's done for his glory. And yet, it was done for our good, wasn't it? Now, last of all, I want to share with you one more thing. There's not only the picture here of Christ, but there's also a picture here that David is a picture of a true believer. Now, you say, what are you talking about? Well, three things stand out here in our closing time that's left. And what is it? First of all, conflict with the enemy is inevitable. Now look at 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 1. Now notice it. Notice what it says. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and were gathered together at Shoco, which belongeth to Judah, and pitched between Shoco and Azekah in Ephes-Damim. Now what in the world you have here? All right, these names suggest the reason for the conflict. First of all, I want you to notice this territory belonged to Judah. Now hold your seat. Satan's not going to let you alone. Any way, shape, or form, you better understand it. If you're a believer, he's going to try to be the sorriest kind of believer that you can be. That's right. The sorriest kind of a believer that you can be. You say, what are you talking about? Well, just what I said. God wants you to give and share of your time and your talent. You make a good testimony. And Satan comes along and says, oh, you don't want to do that. You don't have to do that. You're saved by grace, so now we can just coast to heaven and we can just live an ordinary life. And it's not important that we give or share or anything like that. Nah. That's just that preacher. He just wants to fatten his pocketbook. And when you listen to that kind of a voice, I'll tell you right now, that's the voice of the devil. Now, the Philistines were out to conquer Israel. And Satan is out to conquer you, if he can, believer. But aren't you glad for this? Greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. Now, how does he seek to conquer you? By intimidation and fear. And you and I better recognize this, that if you're a believer, conflict with the giant is inevitable. Now, these names suggest that and set it forth. The word Shoko means a hedge. And are you listening? When God saves us, he puts a hedge around us. In first, Satan, don't believe that. You see, he wants to conquer. And so we find the word Shoko means hedge. The second thing is the word Azekah. The word Azekah means a field dug over or broken up. Now what happens when under Holy Spirit conviction? Want me to tell you? Your heart is broken up. It's plowed up, isn't it? And God has to plow up the deepest recesses of your soul and sow the seed there, or else it won't grow. And God does that. And then the word Ephes-Damim means nothing but blood. And so, we find here the enemy is not going to be satisfied except to do this. Nothing but blood. And are you listening? The only kind of people that will ever get to heaven will only get there by the blood of Christ. No other way. And what's the purpose of Satan? I'll tell you. To do away, if all possible, the reality and the necessity of the blood of Christ. That's why in the vast majority of our churches, during the Christmas season, the only thing you read about the Lord Jesus or hear about him is that he was born as a baby. And that's all they know. My Christ, my Lord, was born as a baby, but I tell you right now, I don't worship a baby. Do you? If that's all you worship, you've got a false Christ. we better understand that. And so, the purpose of the devil is to do what? Negate the message of God and then relegate it to the ash heap of oblivion. And so, there's always a conflict that is inescapable or inevitable. Now you say, wait a minute. Now notice what happens. The second thing is this. Consternation becomes a result if communion is broken up. Why were all these Israelites in such fear? Why did they flee away from Goliath? Want me to tell you? They're a picture of a believer out of fellowship with God. They were still God's people, but they harassed and hounded and harried by the outside forces because they had lost fellowship and communion with God due to their own rebellion. And they were led by King Saul. And I want to say to you very kindly, if you don't maintain fellowship and communion with God as a believer, you're not going to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Consternation and fear will become your portion because of the lack of communion with the Lord. But now there's a second thing. Will you listen? We find conflict with the enemy is inevitable. But then, the second thing is this. Combat with the giants is inescapable. Now you say, what are you talking about? Well, the giants stand in the pathway of our journey. And strength or defeat will be the result. Now everybody here, you got a giant somewhere you're going to face. With some of you, I'm going to tell you right now, your giant is your love for your money. Now, that's your giant. You'll spend money like water on yourself and on your kids and on your grandkids and on the pleasure of this world, and you won't give a dime to the cause of God. All right, that's your giant. With some of the rest of you, some of you teenagers particularly, your giant is the peer pressure you face at school. Why, you don't dare let anybody know you go to the Baptist church in Elma. Why, you don't dare. And when you go to school, you dress like Madonna and like the rest of some of these little kooks do. And you see some of these teenagers with their short skirts and their kookied out hair and their so-called jackets and everything like that. And they strut down the hall, you know, and they strut down the street. And boy, I'm it. And I tell you right now, I'd like to take some of those little girls and turn them over my knee and warm their pants with a good slapping because they need it. But I'll tell you why they do that. Peer pressure. That's a giant. With somebody else, your giant's your job. Some of you here are more in love with job than you are with God. That's your giant. With some of the rest of you, your giant's your family. Why, you wouldn't dare cross your family. No, sir. If they say stay home, you're going to stay home with them. If they want to go to some place of pleasure on Sunday night, you're going to go with them. You don't dare cross. That's your giant. I don't know what your giant is. Some of the rest of you, maybe your own selfishness. But everybody has a giant, and combat with the giant is inescapable. Now you listen to me. You got a new year ahead of you. Somewhere down the line, you're going to run into that giant. And only you and God know what that giant is. You know it when it comes. And I'll tell you this. It'll stand in your pathway. And you're not going to make one step further until that giant is overcome or you're overcome by it. And David faced that. That giant was in David's pathway. And David had to face it. That giant was in Israel's pathway. They couldn't conquer it. They had to have help. They couldn't move. 40 days he stood there and defied them. 2 months, a month and a half. 40 days. And they were stagnated. They couldn't go. And there was a lot of grumbling and everything like that, but I'll tell you right now, that giant stood in the pathway. And he couldn't get away. They had to either come overcome it or be overcome. Either strength or defeat is the result. Now listen, God puts those there. I'll tell you why. God doesn't have any use for a weak, namby-pamby, milksop sort of a Christian. He doesn't have any use for a person like that. And he starts us out. And just like when we take our children, all right, we have to train our children. And we'll give them. I wouldn't give little Chris can't think of his last name right now. I wouldn't give him a 100-pound bag to lift. I know he couldn't do it. But I wouldn't hesitate to give it to Kevin over there. And he might strain and struggle, but I'll tell you right now, he lifted up. And the more he did it, the stronger he'd become. You see, you've got to overcome those giants or else you remain defeated. And I'll tell you right now, a defeated Christian is not in God's will. And there's the third thing. David sets forth a campaign for victory. Now look at it. First of all, in the campaign for victory of David, you have also the campaign of victory for us. Now what is it? Three simple things stand out. There's the cognizance of who God is and the privilege of being in His army. 1 Samuel chapter 17, look at verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? Now notice what he said. For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Or I'm going to ask you a question. Are you saved here today? Well, you say yes. Then why are you defeated? You're in the army of the Lord. You're on the winning side. Pick up your head. Lift up your eyes. Square your shoulders. Look the enemy in the eye and say, who's this uncircumcised Philistine that dare defy the armies of the living God? Now here's the first step, cognizance of who God is and the privilege of being in His army. Now you gotta know that. The second thing is this, confidence in the Lord's deliverance. Oh, you say, preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through. No, but God knows. And God's bringing you through that to deliver you. Are anybody here today? You just wonder. You sit there and you say, preacher, I'm so miserable. I'm such a rotten sinner. I know if I die and go to hell, but it doesn't look like God's ever going to deliver me. Lift up your eyes. What does the Lord say? Look unto me and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Confidence in the Lord's deliverance. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. People come along and say, well, you don't know what's going to happen next year. No, but God does. And I'm on the Lord's side. And one plus God is always the majority. And come what may, sink or swim, live or die, when I'm on the Lord's side, I'm always going to come out the victor. And David faced that. There was confidence in the Lord's deliverance. And then, last of all, there was the choosing out and using of the right weapons. Saul gave David his armor. He gave him his sword. He gave him his spear. David put it on. It swallowed him because Saul was a big man. David said, I can't use these. He said, I haven't proved them. Well, David, what are you going to do? I'm going to use my sling. What? Are you crazy? What do you mean you're going to use a sling? Saul said, David, you can't do that. David said, the Lord delivered me out of the hand of the lion or the bear. He'll deliver me out of this enemy. Now, are you listening? He took his sling, went down to the brook, picked up 5 smooth stones, used one. The 5 smooth stones, I told you before what they stood for. They stand for the Word of God. And you see, for us to win, we have to choose out and use the right weapons. And you know what they are? David used the same thing. He used a stone and a sling. And our weapons is the Word of God and prayer and faith, relying upon the Lord for deliverance. Now, I've gone a long time today. I preached to you about 45 minutes. I'm going to stop. What giants you going to face this year? It's coming. Now, if you're not saved, the giants you have to overcome is your unbelief. Now remember, what is faith? Faith is believing that Christ is all that He says He is. That He'll do all that He says He'll do. And then expect it of Him. Now if you get a phone call today, if you're unemployed, and you get a phone call today, we'll say from General Motors, and so-and-so comes to picks up the phone and says, is your name so-and-so? Yes. Well, my name is so-and-so. I'm the personnel director at Plant 3 in General Motors. And tomorrow morning, I want you to report for work. You know what you're going to do? You're going to either believe him or not. And how will anybody know if you believe him or if you don't believe him? By what you do. If you believe that man has a job for you, I'll tell you right now. Tomorrow morning at 8 o'clock, you'd be there. You'll act on that. You had nothing to go but His Word. And are you listening? The Lord Jesus says to you very clearly and very kindly, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now, do you believe that Christ is all that He says He is? He's the Son of God. He's the Savior of the world. He's the conqueror of the devil. And He's able, ready, and willing. And He'll save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. And the only thing you've got to go on is what He says in His book. And I'll tell you right now, you'll either believe it or disbelieve it, and when you disbelieve it, you won't act on it. Now you're going to have giants face. You're going to conquer them? Whatever your giant is, you're either going to have to go through it or be defeated by it. And if you're defeated by it, you'll just fluff along and mosey along, and so on and so forth. You'll be just as miserable at the end of next year as you are today if that giant's plaguing you. But I urge you, look at David. Christ is our greater David. And He's able to save. If you don't know Him, trust Him. If you do know Him, use the weapon. Word of God, prayer, and reliance. And conquer whatever giant there is in your pathway. God help you this morning. Shall we stand? Our Father, today, thank you for thy goodness and mercy to us, and thank you, Lord, for the lessons that you've shown us this morning. How rich and how deep they are and how we need them. And so we pray. Thou dost know the heart of every individual here. Work out thy purpose in each life. And Lord, do it for thy glory. If there's any defeated believers in this room, we pray give them the courage and the ability to become like David. And for these that are unsaved, we pray, Lord, cause them to look unto thee. Give them the faith to trust thee. And Lord, do it for thy glory. We ask it in thy blessed name. Amen.